Okay, good. I'm on. Good. Teen camp. When we were at teen camp in the summer, I was driving into a multi-story car park in Oxford city centre. I was on an errand to get some supplies. The problem was that I was driving a hire van and I momentarily forgot the height of the vehicle. Until I approached the bar that showed the height restriction, and I stopped about 6 inches away from the bar, and there was a long lane of traffic behind me. I could not reverse. It was a single lane, and already there were 12 and 15 cars behind. And if I went forward, the top of the van would probably come off. So I stopped in front of this bar, and a guy who was just going back to his car came up and had a look, and he said, "No, I think you'll get under that, mate." Now, how he knew that, he was even shorter than I was. I looked at it, I thought, there's no way I'm getting under that. So and the cars behind me were sounding their horns, and people were starting to call me names and use bad language, and I went to the barrier and I radioed for help, and these council workers came out and ushered the cars, and but whilst I was waiting for the council workers to come out, they were slow. I mean, to me it seemed like forever they were coming, and these people were getting more and more impatient. I started walking down the line of cars, and one or two people were really gracious. They were women who had probably could understand what had happened there, and they were very sympathetic. But some of the other guys were calling me. They were calling me names and swearing at me and telling me what a useless and, you know, kind of idiot I was and all this kind of, all because I forgot an important detail. I forgot I was driving a van. And no, it's one thing to know that the height restriction when you go into a car park is 6'6", but it's quite another to apply that principle to the reality of my situation. And we've been focusing a lot in youth and family ministry on, it's one thing to know about God, but it's quite another to actually know Him. And we talk about that a lot with the teens. We remind our teachers in children's ministry about that all the time. We remind the preteen leaders about that all the time. We remind the teen leaders about that all the time. And of course, as a graduation service today, it would be appropriate to talk about past, present, and future. And since we're studying the book of Deuteronomy at the moment, it fits well to take my lesson from the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a book about heart. It's about our heart, and it's about God's heart. And the setting is this. The nation of Israel's years of wilderness traveling are almost to an end. They were camping on the east side of the Jordan River on the plains of Moab, poised to enter the promised land that God had promised to their ancestor Abraham. And Moses, Israel's leader, knew that he would not enter the land with his people. So before his death, Moses gathered the people around him and they reminded them of God's great and powerful ways and God's heart towards them. The book of Deuteronomy is a collection of well-constructed and really well-illustrated messages to Israel. And Moses told the story of Israel's escape from Egypt, reminding them that they were once slaves. And God's provision over the last 40 years, he repeated the essential teachings of the law and challenged the people to trust God for their future. He passed the spiritual torch to a new generation. And we've been talking about that a lot in the London church. Our whole conference was focused on past, present and future and passing this torch on. And it's very exciting that we announced today the planting next year of Oxford. I mean, and it's very exciting to know that some of the children that have grown up in the church will be going to Oxford to be part of that planting. They'll be studying there. There'll be students there. You know, and it's very exciting to be thinking about just the health of the teen ministry that we have and to see all these teenagers rise up who one day will take up this mantle. In many ways, that's what Kingdom Kids is about. It's what the team ministry is about. For the past 17 years, I've been around the teachers and the leaders and those who serve in children's ministry. And I remember clearly when we launched the curriculum in 1998, we were excited about it. The amount of work and effort and sacrifice and time that went into it was astounding. And it was so carefully designed and constructed. We were in awe of this thing. And yet the message we delivered at the time was, do not be a curriculum stooge. Yes, it's an amazing thing, but it's just a tool to do the job. What our children need is your heart. What they need is your gifts and your talents brought to the table, your faith, your walk with God brought to life in the classroom. It does not matter how good the curriculum is, it's about us and treating this as ministry. It's not about surviving class on a Sunday. It's about our heartbeat in the classroom. And I have to say, I'm so proud of everyone that serves in the youth and family ministry and in the children's ministry that have brought this about. Much of what we see in the teens, yes, our parents are the number one influencers of our children when it comes to spiritual matters, but the children's ministry, the teen ministry, the whole youth and family ministry together plays a very significant role. I'm lucky I've seen 17 years of this. Some of those I remember as babies being born. I remember as little children at the father and son retreats. I remember at pre-teen camp, and they're in the student ministry now leading Bible talks, passing on their faith. It's amazing to have some of the teens go and be part of the team that led the teen camp for the Scandinavian churches this summer. Not just to attend, but to lead D groups, to lead discipling times, to share their life and their faith with our Scandinavian brothers and sisters. It's amazing to see this torch being passed on, and I'm very blessed to have been a part of that. Most of the people who listened to Moses had never known any other spiritual leader. Only some of the oldest Israelites would have remembered the days of slavery in Egypt and God's miraculous rescue. Their parents and grandparents had pledged allegiance to the Lord and obedience to God's law at Mount Sinai nearly 40 years earlier. And Moses wisely realized that this new generation could not survive on second-hand faith and had to claim the Lord God as their own. So Moses led them in a renewal of the covenant made between God and his people. God had not changed over the 40 years in the wilderness, but each generation was responsible for committing themselves in love and obedience to God. Each of the three speeches recorded in Deuteronomy had a different focus, but its heart, at its heart, the same message. And the message was, remember the Lord. Remember you were once slaves. Remember what God has done for you. Moses looked back to Israel's past. He looked around at Israel's present, and he looked ahead to Israel's future. That's the calling of every spiritual leader, to have an awareness of the past and how God has worked in that, to have a sober picture of the present and how God is working in that, and to have a vision for the future that is in line with God's vision and God's heart, and to connect the people with those things. That is the calling of every leader, the calling of every evangelist, the calling of every elder, the calling of every one of us who claim the mantle of leadership in any way, and it's the calling of us as fathers as we lead our families. And when it comes to children and youth, it's the calling of the whole church as the body of Christ. So, the first point, the first four chapters of Deuteronomy focus on what God has done in the past. And so the first point, Moses reminded Israel of God's rescue of his people from the bondage of Egypt and his protection during the difficult years of the wilderness. And during that period, although God's heart and power were present, it revealed a lack of faith and courage and a rebellious spirit of the Israelites. Moses wanted to impress this new generation with God's faithfulness in spite of their parents' unwillingness to enter the land of Canaan as God had instructed. He wanted his hearers to respond differently with faith and courage. So let's have a look in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7 expresses God's motive as love and to keep the covenant he established with Abraham. In verse 7, the Bible tells us, says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. And he kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. With it comes a challenge. This is God's motive is love. I mean, he loved the Israelites. He nurtured them. He took care of them. They were unfaithful to him. He was still faithful to them. It's the same for us. We're sinners and we mess up and we get things wrong and we take on our own agenda and we forget about God's agenda, and yet he is faithful to his promises always. And with this came a calling to keep his commands, to obey his calling. It's easy for us to focus on why we can't do what God is calling us to do. You know, and Mike gave the challenge the other week to share our faith, to have a friend, a visitor at church. My heart response was, yeah, if I meet someone, how am I going to find time to study with him? I mean, really, that was my heart response. I'm already spinning so many plates, I should be working in a Greek restaurant. You know, that's kind of what I was thinking. There's something wrong with that response. God keeps his covenant. Am I keeping my part of that covenant? I forgot what I have been rescued from, and instead I focus on how hard life is right now. Life is always going to be hard. There are always going to be challenges. There are always going to be obstacles. There are always going to be difficulties. And if I spend that energy instead on God's calling, then I know, and you know, that with that, you get an energy that comes from seemingly nowhere, and life gains a little more perspective. I like to do a lot of stuff. I'd handle a lot of events for the church. I'm involved in children's ministry. I'm involved in the teen ministry, and I do a lot of stuff there. I teach the preteens on a Friday night. We have a family group, and I'm an active, significant part of that family group. I'm involved in the leadership group. I even poke my nose in other sectors in the church, and I've been involved in some conflict resolution in one of the sectors. And, you know, and I'm also involved internationally. I have a friendship with some of the churches in Eastern Europe. And I just even this morning, I was on Facebook, and I was talking to somebody who I've been trying to help get restored in Bucharest in Romania. I do a lot of stuff, and I like doing a lot of stuff, and I like being involved in a lot of stuff. And yet God calls me to do the mission. Studying the Bible with someone and seeing their heart change has a way of energizing more than you can imagine. And sharing your faith does that too. When you have just a great conversation with someone, sometimes you've got to say, actually, I'm just doing too much stuff. Let me get back, cut back, so I can align my will with God's will. If I'm too busy for the mission, something is wrong. Joel has this thing about homework. It's a waste of time, he says. When he first went into secondary school, when a teacher gave him some homework, he was like, we already know stuff. Why do they keep giving us homework? What's this all about? And over the summer, he was supposed to work on this project, and he'd been very reluctant to get it started. Nancy was prompting him and saying, look, Joel, you go, you sit in front of the laptop, you do some Google, go and Google this subject up, and you do your work. And then about half an hour later, Joel's kind of looking at this page on the laptop, and it's a 19 picture of some guy in the 1900s, and Nancy's like, oh, he's doing his homework. But so she goes, so who's this, and what's this related to? Oh, he said, this is the guy who invented homework. I wanted to find out who invented homework, and then just recently he wrote to the Prime Minister. And it's like, it's a waste of time, and teachers should make sure they teach us better in school time. And he got a stamp and he put it, you know, and he wrote in his letter, he said, I'm not expecting an immediate reply. I'd like you to think about what I'm saying. It's very gracious of him. You know, and with Joel, I'm like, just do your homework. It's going to be okay. You know, if you spend all that energy, on why am I doing homework, on actually doing the thing, it's actually going to be all right. And it's like God with me. Just do what I'm calling you to do. It's going to be okay. Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom and all these other things you worry about, they're going to be taken care of. What has God done in your life so far? Remember your conversion story, your testimony. How did God work? How has He worked in your spiritual journey since becoming a Christian? I want you to reflect on that this week and use it in some way to advance the gospel. Share your testimony with someone. Share your life with someone. Have an impact. Let's have a look in just back a little bit in Deuteronomy 6. The bulk of Deuteronomy actually deals with, okay, here we are now. What should we do now as we're about to enter the promised land? And Moses reminds everybody of the commandments. And in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7 is a few verses we're very familiar with, as children's ministry teachers would be familiar with, and as a church we've used these scriptures a lot. And Moses is enforcing here what's really, really important in the life of the community of the believers. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And the command there is to immerse all that we are, everything that we are, into the presence of God and wrestle with that. Moses then reviewed the law and applied its principles to the new circumstances under which the people would live. And every area of life was touched by God's commands and instruction. And Moses uses several key words and phrases again and again to drive home how important of the people's responsibility to follow the Lord joyfully and obedient. The word love is used a lot. The response to God is a heart response. That's what is needed. The word hear is used a lot. Moses repeatedly called God's people to listen to the voice of God, not just to hear His words, but to obey what He said. Fear the Lord is used a lot. To fear God means to take God seriously, to respect His authority as Lord, serve the Lord, hold fast to the Lord, walk in the ways of the Lord, do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, keep the commands, decrees, and laws. We get the point. Do life His way. It's not about law, though. It's about relationship. Love, hear, fear, serve, walk with are all terms of relationship. Just as the children were going back to school, there's another Joelism, a Joel story here. Joel brings a lot of humor into our family and fun. But they were just getting ready to go back to school, and we had instructed Joel to go to a shop on a particular day to get a badge for his uniform. And he didn't. He actually forgot about it and didn't do that. And so the next day was, I think it was the next day was school. And so, Joel, you haven't got the right uniform. I better write a note of apology, but make sure you go and get the badge after school today. Okay, so I wrote a letter of apology, and I asked him at the end of the day about what happened and where's the badge. I didn't bother getting the badge, and I didn't need the letter. She didn't notice. I said, Joel, the point was to get the badge, not to avoid trouble. You know, and sometimes we can be like that spiritually, can't we? That we want to do just enough to appease our conscience. Maybe it's just me that gets like that. I think probably that's just me then. Okay, it's not a good place to be. You know, this last year, I think has been probably the toughest year I've ever had spiritually. I'm talking firestorm years. I'm talking about when my oldest daughter left the church. This year has been really hard. I've really found it hard. And as a family, we've found it hard. And I lost perspective. It's not a great place to be. And I got into the habit of praying and reading just to appease my conscience. It became not a relationship anymore, but something about religion. You know, and I've been lucky. I've gotten some occasional external injections to help me along. Teen camp really inspired me. I went into teen camp feeling a bit flat, but I came back just firing, you know, bouncing off the walls. And it's great to be around these teens that have so much faith. Georgia getting baptized really inspired me. And Georgia's process of studying the Bible and just to have someone in the house, you know, doing some follow-up and sharing about friends she's reaching out to. And I take her in a cup of tea at 7 in the morning. She's already in her Bible. And that's so exciting. It's so encouraging. It's so inspiring. You know, I heard a few lessons during the course of this year that have really inspired me and excited me. And then I'm called to do a sermon. It kind of forces my hand to be inspired. And so I wrestle with that. But these little bursts, they're not enough. They're not enough. And sometimes, you know, we can't just rely on an external injection from somebody else. We've got to be in the fight personally, wrestling with our own walk with God. It's a relationship. I appreciate what the teaching ministry have done with this Quiet Time book. It's amazing. And it came at just a really good time for me. And I'm reading it. I'm getting inspired again. I'm getting really excited about my faith again. You guys have done a tremendous job with that. But here's the challenge. Honestly, wrestle with the Quiet Time book. Do it. Read it. Do it at your own pace. But really deal with the questions that it asks in the book. You know, as a congregation, I think we should do that. You know, the amount of work that's gone into it, the voluntary effort that's gone into it is amazing. Finally, the last verse I want to share with you is actually in Deuteronomy 32, and it's about the future. And Moses here has brought his farewell speech to a close, and he's looking into the future and a series of blessings and curses. He gave the people a solemn warning about what would happen if they refused to take their covenant promises seriously. Obedience to the Lord would bring blessings, long life and possession of the promised land, and disobedience would bring disaster. So he says in Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 to 47, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They're not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." You know, our future is secure. The promised land is, for us, is eternity with God. God is the upholder of a covenant that he has assured us that with a secure future, we can focus on what we're called to be. It's not about what we do, it's about who we are. Are God's words my life? Honestly wrestle with that. We need to honestly be wrestling with that. The book of Deuteronomy ends with the death of Moses. I'm sorry if I've spoiled the ending for anyone. Never go to the cinema with me with a film I've already seen. God takes his servant up on a high hill and he lets him see the land that he'd promised to his ancestor Abraham. Moses dies. God buries him. Moses was 120 years old. His eyesight hadn't failed. I got a large print Bible for my birthday. My eyesight's already failing. I'm not yet 50. His physical energy was undiminished. The people of Israel grieved 30 days for Moses, but then their grieving ended and they had a new leader in Joshua and a new adventure. God had given the land of Canaan to their ancestors, but that generation had not been courageous enough to take the land. This generation would be different. No prophet like Moses would come on the scene again until Jesus, the prophet of the new covenant, came to Israel. Moses was a servant in the household of God, but Jesus was the son over the household. Jesus would lead a new exodus of God's people, liberating them from the power of sin and death. Moses ushered in an era that was to be one of the most faithful periods in Israel's history under the leadership of Joshua, but it did not last. The Israelites constantly failed to keep the covenant. Jeremiah says the covenant was broken, it was forsaken, it was transgressed. Amos said the covenant was not remembered. Malachi said the covenant was corrupted and profaned. And through all of this, God's faithfulness was communicated through the prophets that he would uphold his covenant, ultimately through Jesus. It's not about the unfaithfulness of the people. It's not about where we're at right now today, but it is about the faithfulness of God. Man does not stay close to God for very long. It's our nature to drift. And we have to accept that, but we have to also accept that God is calling us back constantly. And that's why we meet together a lot. That's why we take communion every week. That's why we do that, to remember the Lord and get back our perspective. Let us pray before we take communion. Father, you are constantly faithful to the covenant that you made with Abraham. It was a covenant that said, where you said, that if this covenant fails, it's going to be on my own head. Father, you are so true to your word, despite our sin, despite our unfaithfulness, despite our shortcomings. Father, ultimately, the covenant was on your head at the cross. Father, help us to be mindful of that, God, as we engage in our lives this week. Father, help us to be mindful of that as we do your will to reach a world that does not know you and doesn't have what we have. Father, help us to be mindful of that as we work and wrestle with our lives and align our lives to your will and doing life your way. Father, help us to remember the cost that it was on your head, that it was on the blood of your Son. Father, and help us, our hearts, to respond with gratitude so that we may walk with you as a relationship rather than live under the rules of religion. Father, help our heart response to fall in line with the way you call us to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.